Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in our message today in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. You forgot one thing about Easter, the bunnies and the eggs and everything. It's the one time of the year where kids are allowed to eat what they find on the ground. But that's not my message. We're going to go, well, we've already got the introduction done. So the introduction's out of the way. Refer back to what he said about that. We are going to be preaching on the resurrection today. Look in John chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath committed and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And let's bow and ask God to bless our message today. Lord, we humbly approach you as sinners in need. We're in need of your word, your help, your strength. Lord, without you, we can do nothing.
Amen.
I pray, Lord, that you'd take control of this meeting and that you'd be honored and glorified in it.
Amen.
Give me the words to speak, Lord. Help me to be faithful and true to your word. And Lord, bring it forth with power. Lord, touch everybody here in this room. I give a special prayer to anybody in this room that's not saved. Lord, that you'd have mercy on them, open their eyes to the truth. Lord, that they'd be saved before it's too late. Lord, we ask you to bless in all things today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wow, we've got a lot in this passage right here. There is so much that, but I guess Bill's already given me the green light to just give everything. So fasten your seatbelts. We'll be here. You guys don't have anywhere to be till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, right? No, I'm just kidding. No, maybe not. But the resurrection. This passage starts out with a statement about the Father. For it says there in verse 21, the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. This is taking somebody who's dead and making them alive again. This is a miracle. This is something beyond human comprehension. Now, there are times when somebody's heart stops for just a little while, that you can do some things and you can get somebody started back up again and you can make somebody alive who was, quote unquote, clinically dead. You hear about stories about people that were clinically dead and they went through this long tunnel of light and they saw a light being of light, which, by the way, that white being of light is in the Bible, but it's not God. And they have different dreams and things, some people floating over their bodies. But this is all relative to the time of a clinical death, which is a very, very short period of time. We're talking about somebody who died, was put in the ground, decomposed to where there was nothing left but bones and a little bit of decayed flesh, and taking that person and making them alive again. That's a miracle. That totally beyond human possibility. I think it's an actual insult to discount the resurrection by referring to some of these near-death experiences, because these near-death experiences are nothing. There is an amazing amount of fantasy that goes on in the brain when molecules start switching around. I mean, get on a little bit of pain medication and see what you're going to dream about, you know? I'm telling you, you can really get your mind all messed up, and that's what happens with a lot of these near-death experiences. I'm not a doctor or anything, but I mean, there's things that go on with the body. But we're talking about a God who has the power to raise the dead. And that's what happened to Jesus Christ. And you're exactly right. Around this time of the year, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. They put him in the grave. And then 3 days later, he rose again. Amazing, amazing story. I think it's worthy of comprehension. I also think it's a tremendous insult to God to use pagan bunnies and eggs. They're all symbols of fertility, which is the spring equinox. And this is about the time that pagans would pray to their fertility gods in order to bless their crops, their kids, and all of that kind of stuff. To take those cheap worldly symbols and honor a god with those things. Yeah, I'm of the same opinion. I think you ought to get rid of it. I think if you got an Easter basket in your car, we'll put them in a pile. We'll burn them right now. We'll take care of that real quick. Jesus Christ doesn't need to be honored with pagan symbols. It is so much more than just camping out at Brackenridge and cooking some hamburgers and eating chocolate and doing all that kind of stuff. This is the time of year when Jesus Christ demonstrated his power over death. It is an incredible, incredible story. I want you to notice, first of all, the fact of the resurrection as we find it here. And it is there. The resurrection is all through this particular passage right here. You've got in verse 21 that the Father raises the dead. You've got there in verse 21, he that hears my word and believes on me is going to have everlasting life, is going to cheat death. In verse 25, there is going to be a time, and now is, when the dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. By the way, when the dead are resurrected, they are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a little bit. Then it says a little bit farther on, as the Father giveth life in himself, he gives the Son to have life in himself. Gives him authority to execute judgment. Verse 28, that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. There is going to be a resurrection of every single human being alive on the face of the... the dead. Every single human being is going to be resurrected. That's what it says right here. And it shall come forth that they have that, in verse 28, I'm going to slow down because there's a lot of stuff here, in the which all that are in the grave are going to hear his voice. All that are in the grave. The men and women who right now do not want anything to do with God, with Jesus Christ, and you've met them, you've talked with them, you've tried to help them, and they push you away. I don't want to hear what's in that book right here. Don't talk to me about God. Don't talk to me about death. And they want to block it out of their mind. Those very individuals are going to hear the voice of the Son of God from the grave, and they are going to be involuntarily reconstituted and risen from the dead against their will by the power of God. You see, I wish people would understand, you've got no power against God. You've got no power against God. You've got no power to be able to make one single decision about your soul. God has all the cards. They're all in His hand. Do you understand that? He has all control. He has all power. Look at another verse. I'm going to take you back. I know this is preaching, but we can do a little Bible study in our preaching, right? Look in the Old Testament and look at the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time, this is talking about the end times, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never there was since a nation, even to that time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. This is talking about the end times. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice the language here. They are sleeping in the dust of the earth. Many times when we talk about someone sleeping, we're talking about their dead bodies being in the grave, okay? Shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and to shame and everlasting contempt. Flip back over there to John chapter 5. You see, what the prophet in the Old Testament is trying to confirm to us is there's going to be a resurrection of humanity because of what Jesus Christ has done. There's going to be a resurrection of humanity. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's going to be two resurrections, and that's what it's referring to here. Two resurrections. Let's continue the Bible study just for a minute. Look in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And look down at verse 5. Actually, I need to read verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, remember what we saw back there in the book of Daniel, that those that sleep in the dust of the earth are going to awake. Some to life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice the words in the Gospel of John that we read, that there is going to be a resurrection. All that are in the grave are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Some of them are going to live in the resurrection of the just. Some of them in the resurrection of condemnation. And we find the same thing confirmed over here in the book of Revelation, is there is going to be a first and a second resurrection. Now look at verse 11. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. That's the one, by the way, that you and I as Christians, if you're born again, that you're looking forward to right now. That's what I'm looking for. That's the whole goal of my life. That's the whole goal of everything that everything. Judy and I were talking about it on the way to church today. We were talking about the fact that it seems like death is in our conversation more and more now than when we were in our 20s. When we were in our 20s, we didn't talk about dying and life insurance and who's going to get the land and who's going to get my tools, you know. I tell you what, I'm almost ready. If I die, the first come, first serve. You got it, man. You come get whatever you want because it's going to mean absolutely nothing to me. Whether or not I got a Ryobi or a Milwaukee or whatever, going to mean absolutely nothing. The resurrection changes everything. But look down there in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, You see, the dead are going to be raised and they're going to see this great white throne. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the what? The dead. I saw the dead, the small and the great, stand before God. Leaders of nations standing toe to toe with janitors and drug abusers and everybody in between. I didn't mean to lump janitors and drug abusers together. All right. If you're a janitor, don't be offended in that. But all classes of people are going to stand before God on level ground. No hierarchies. Our human pride is in, it's just incredible what we give, what we take pride in power, pride in prestige, pride in accomplishments. That's going to mean nothing before this throne. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You are talking about an incredibly sober period of time. This is the time when the dead, and I know that many, many people, they look forward to death as an escape from their pain, an escape from their misery, and certainly in one sense of the word, that's probably true. I've had family members that have passed away where it was said of them, well, now they can finally rest in peace. But I want you to know, if the word of God is true, and if what Jesus Christ said is true, and if what the book of Revelation said is true, and if what the prophet Daniel back in the Old Testament says that it's true, there are many, many that are in the grave now that can never rest in peace. Because there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of every single human being on this earth. That is a sobering reminder. For some, to joy and indescribable beauty. And some shame and everlasting contempt. Now that we've sobered things down, look back over there in John chapter 5. I wanted to make that point because the fact that there is a dead. What God does is he demonstrates he has power over every man. I want you to know that he's got power over you. Why are you alive today? Because you took your vitamin D3? You're alive today because God wills it. He willed you to be alive, and he can will you to be dead. And there's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do if he wills you dead. You are completely powerless in his hands. The fact that you are alive or dead is in the will and the power of Jesus Christ. The Bible says right there, he raiseth up whom he will. It's all in his hands. You've got to understand that. So that was the introduction. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Acts 24:15 says this. It's an unavoidable event. You are going to stand before God. Now the question comes in, how are you going to stand? Do you see now that there is a clear contrast? That there are two resurrections? That there is a resurrection there, verse 29, of life? And there is also a resurrection of damnation. Okay, so we've got that displayed. Now, look back at the text and look at verse 25. We're going to kind of bounce forth and hit a few points here. And verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." This is the other amazing thing, sometimes when magicians do something, they're going to make all kinds of preparations and do all this. Do you realize that he has such power that he doesn't even lift a finger to raise someone from the dead? He just calls out. He just a voice. Doesn't that stun you? Doesn't that fill you with awe? Have you ever seen a demonstration of power? Someone who truly has power and how they can delegate that power, how they can wield that power. And some men get power because they amass great armies here on earth. And so with those armies, they can exert their will over other people. But this is a man who has the power with his voice to raise a man from the dead. Look over in John chapter 11. We can't talk about the resurrection without making a mention of Brother Lazarus here. Amazing, amazing story. We're not going to read the entire story. We're going to pick it up in verse 23. And of course, you know the story. If you've read this particular passage, Lazarus has been dead. He's in the ground. He's been there 4 days. If you know anything about death and about the decomposition of the human body, he has already begun to liquefy. He's already begun to become dust just like he was before. He's probably already passed any sort of resuscitation here. We could go into graphic medical detail, but I'll spare you those things. But just to let you know, death is not pretty. Death is ugly. And that's one reason we put them in the ground. We put them above the ground for a funeral. We just had a funeral a few days ago. I've been to many funerals. I've buried some people that I've loved very much. And yes, we have a tradition where we put the body for closure so that you can get your last looks. But it takes a lot of chemicals to keep a body looking like that for a little while. Lazarus was in the grave. And he wasn't looking so good. And these amazing words, Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "I know he shall rise again at the resurrection at the last day." And that absolutely is true. But Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Isn't that an amazing promise? That's the truth. He is the resurrection and the life. There is power in himself to raise a person from the dead. And to prove it, verse 43. "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" What happened? All of a sudden you see a shadow in that tomb. And this guy bound with grave clothes coming out. Putrefied, liquefied, the night of the living dead, you know, mummies and zombies and whatever else you want to. He probably looked all of it. And he obeyed the voice of the Son of God and came up from the dead. Lazarus had no choice. He had no choice but to obey the Son of God. When God said live, he had no choice but to live. And he came up from the dead. I was sharing with Judy a thing, these pastors were talking, and one of the pastors said, "Yeah, when I die, you know, I want people to walk by my coffin and say, you know, he put God first, others second, and himself last." And second pastor came up and he said, "Yeah," he said, "when somebody walks by my casket," he said, I really want him to see, you know, be able to say that he preached the word and was faithful." And the third pastor is kind of quiet for a minute and he said, "Yeah, I tell you what I'd like is that when they pass by my coffin, they stop and say, 'Look, he's moving.'" Come up out of the grave. Can you imagine? I get kind of distracted when I'm reading the word and thinking these things. Can you imagine what Lazarus did? I mean, what stories did he tell? What near-death experiences did he talk about? You're not talking about sitting on a gurney for 45 minutes. The dude was liquefying in the ground for 4 days. And all of a sudden, with just the word, he's alive again. Just the word. I know you may not want anything to do with Jesus Christ. You might not want anything to do with God. But one day his word is going to reconstitute your body. He is going to take you from the dust of the ground and he's going to raise you back up to life, to either life or to destruction. But you're going to be raised. You haven't seen the last of God. You might think you got the last word on God, but God has the last word. This ought to fill you with an incredible sense of awe. When you look at those stories about Jesus and they're all concerned and they're in the boat and they're tossing back and forth and Jesus rolls his, I don't know if he rolled his eyes, but gets up in the top of the boat and says, "Be still." And the waves obeyed him. They did what he told them to do. The sea was calm immediately at the voice of the Son of God. Here's the doctrine. Did you realize that by Jesus Christ all things consist? That by his will, every molecule, every atom is obeying his voice and his power keeps everything going. How can you insult God to such a degree to say that nothing came from nothing and created this primordial soup and then lightning struck the soup and amoeba appeared and that amoeba decided he wanted friends so he made more amoebas and then they decided they needed to be able to swim around so then they got a tail and realize, you know, this soup is really disgusting. Let's get up on land. And I'm telling you, it's a fantasy. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. By the word of God, everything consists. If you understood that, you'd fall down at his feet in just awe and reverence at his amazing power. Because here we have demonstrated his power over the grave. Not only that, but look at John chapter 10, verse 18. Verse 17, these are the words of Jesus here. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You might think you have that power, but you don't have that power. Do you know you don't even have power to lay your life down? You don't even have the power to die. In the book of Revelation, there is a creature, I'm not sure exactly what the whole scenario is, but it stung men for 5 months, and the Bible says that men were wanting to die, but they couldn't die. You can't even will yourself dead. Yeah, you can take a weapon or something and do injury to your body and commit suicide, but that's not the same thing. To be able to all of a sudden will myself dead and then will myself back alive again. I want you to know that Jesus wasn't ambushed on the cross. He wasn't taken into some sort of a conspiracy. He voluntarily laid his life down on the cross. This is Sunday. Just a couple of days previous, Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest, by the Roman government. He was put on a Roman symbol of execution on a cross, and he was left there to die, and they didn't even kill him. He willed himself dead. He said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. They didn't kill him. He laid his own life down. And they put him in the grave. And the same thing that happened to Lazarus began happening to the body of Jesus Christ. And he laid there in the grave 3 days. And just this morning, They went to look at the beginning, at the break of day, and they found that stone rolled away. And then women went in there, and they saw them guys and clothed in light, and they said, "He's not here. He's risen." And they said, "How can that be? I can't understand this." But oh boy, he started appearing to people left and right. He started walking through walls. He started appearing to people. He went and appeared to Peter. He went to appear to the other disciples. He appeared before 500 people at the same time. There is so much evidence of Jesus Christ raising from the dead. And this is not a message on the evidence of the resurrection. We are just going to believe he said it, that belief. That ends it. We're going to believe it. Amen. He rose again from the dead. To this day, they haven't found his body because his body isn't there. It was resurrected. We're not talking about some spiritual nirvana. We're talking about a physical, complete resurrection of the body. But you see, he did that for a reason. He did that for a reason because all authority is given to the Son. Isn't that what it says there in that passage there in John chapter 5? It says that he's given all authority to the Son. John chapter 5. The Father judges no man, but it committed all judgment unto the Son. So we've got authority here. We've got him who has the authority to lay his own life down and to bring his own life back out from the grave. I want you to look at a passage with me. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 20. By the way, this is not an isolated doctrine. This is a doctrine that is in almost every New Testament book and the few books that it's not actually explicitly stated, it's alluded to. This is a, look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 and look at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So here is the principle. This is one of the reasons Christ came. He came as the first fruits. Yeah, he died and he was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead. Amen. And you're saying in your mind, so what does that have to do with me? This is what it has to do with you, because here he's called the first fruits. Do you know when they had a crop in the Old Testament, they would take the feast of first fruits and they would take the very first whatever it was that came up, the wheat or the corn, and they would offer it to God as the first fruits. And it was the first thing offered to God. And what was it symbolizing? It's symbolizing a promise of something that back behind that first fruits, there was a harvest getting ready to come. The first fruits was not all that there was. There was a harvest after that. So when you offered up the first fruits, you got busy because you had to go and glean the fields. You had to go and get all the crops in. There was an incredible harvest after the first fruits. Did you know that Jesus Christ tasted death for you? He became the first fruits. He died in your place. He was the first one that rose from the dead. He said, "I lay my life down. I take it up again. I am demonstrating that I have power not only to take my life again, but to raise you from the dead at the last day." And he's got authority. So in that last day, when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God, they're going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. You see, he's the Son of God. He has power over death. But he's also the Son of Man. He has authority. He's the one, as the Son of Man, that died on the cross. Do you see, there is a resurrection of condemnation. There is a resurrection of shame and everlasting contempt. And if you look in your own spirit, you'd understand that none of us, I mean, look back at that great white throne. How do you think you're going to stand in that day? How do you think you're going to stand at the standards that God has in that day? To me, the most frightening thing in the world would be to stand before God without an advocate, without a covering, without somebody to plead my cause. This was what was going through my mind as I began to contemplate death as a young man. I wasn't so much worried about death in the sense of the actual experience itself. Of course, I had the natural inclination everybody has. Nobody wants pain and nobody wants to die. But my concerns went far past just the pain of death. I'm thinking, man, if I stood before God, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance. My religious upbringing was bringing me absolutely no comfort. Men that were 50, well, now I realize they weren't, but at the time, men that were 50 times more holy than I, priests and nuns, they would tell me, oh, I hope I'm going. Oh, I'm just doing the best I can. And I'm thinking as a young man with all of my problems and all of my hang-ups and all of the sins that I was committing, I said, if they don't even know, I'm sunk. I got no chance. I was not looking forward to the resurrection. I was not looking forward to standing before God. Standing before God ought to fill you with such fear and with such awe and such trembling. I mean, how in the world can you just march right up to him like nothing? I mean, he has all the power. He has everything. But you see, this is where the gospel comes in, because Jesus said, you know, I've got life in myself and I can give life to anybody that I want. Look back there at John chapter 5. You see, he's the first fruits. He's the one that rose from the dead. He's the one that says he's got power to lay it down. He's got power to take it up. He's not just a channel of God's blessing. He is God's blessing. He's the one that has the power to give you life here today. Now, remember back to what he said to Martha and to Mary when he was talking about Lazarus. They said, yeah, I know in that day, in the resurrection, he's going to rise from the dead. And Jesus was trying to tell her something. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the principle that I want you to, I want to see if I can make as clear as possible. Is that when we're talking about that resurrection, we're not talking about doing the best we can, one day standing before God and hope it all kind of works out. We have clear guidance that you can choose now what resurrection that you're a part of. It's in your power. It's in your realm. It's in your ability to be able to choose. Look what he says there in verse 24. Of John chapter 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Amen. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Amen. You talk about a promise. You talk about something that he's done for you. You might be thinking in your mind, what has God ever done for me? What has God ever done for you? May have never given you a new car, may never have even given you the health or the dreams that you want, but he's done something much more incredible than that. Amen. He's made it possible that you can escape the resurrection of damnation. Amen. He's made it possible that you'll never stand before the white throne judgment. He's made it possible that you can stand before God with an advocate, with somebody who's on your side, somebody pleading your case, somebody to state, this one right here, he belongs to me. I saved him with my blood. I redeemed him. He belongs to me. You see, your goodness is never going to get you one step past that great white throne judgment. You're going to be judged by your works. Amen. And your works don't cut it. You see, he says, You believe in me. You believe in me. You're going to have life. So what is it that's keeping you from believing in Jesus Christ? I don't understand. Why is it that Jesus Christ has become one of the most hated names around the globe? That it incites such violence, it incites such anger. Because of the fact that you've got to surrender yourself to Him. You've got to give yourself to Him. You got to lay down your pride. You got to realize you're not who you think you are. You're not so good. You've got to lay down. You've got to be able to lay down your sins. You've got to be able to understand that I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You've got to come to the position where you are completely dependent upon Him for life. Which, by the way, you are anyway. You are completely dependent upon Him for life. You need Jesus Christ. The story of the resurrection affects you because you can believe on that one who resurrected from the dead. You can believe on Him. You can have life today. You don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to wait until some future judgment to understand where you stand before God. He has made it possible for you to be saved right now. Amen. Now, behold, today is the day of salvation. And it's so simple. You believe. What does it say there in verse 24? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Today, will you hear his voice? Because he's calling you today. How do I know he's calling you? Because he says over there in 1 Peter, he says he's not willing that any should perish. Back there in the Old Testament, he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to condemn you to hell. He doesn't want to condemn you to an everlasting judgment. That's not his will and his purpose. You see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What does that tell you? That if you don't believe in him, you will perish and spend eternity separated from God. This is the most important decision that you could make in your life. Amen. This is more important than college, career, spouse, nationality. It's more important than anything else. This is a matter of eternity. So what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Are you indifferent? Are you yawning and say, yeah, whatever. I've heard it before. I'm telling you, you got to wake up. You got to wake up and understand who's calling you. You've got to wake it up and understand that this one who rose from the dead is interested in saving your soul today. That may not be the case tomorrow. Tomorrow you might be dead. Forever separated from God. Will you call upon him today? Will you hear his voice today? If there was a way humanly possible I could influence your thinking in this matter, I would. But I can't. I got to let the Spirit of God do the work. I've got to let him bring a conviction to your heart. And that's what I'm praying as I'm talking to you now, is that the Word of God would bring conviction to your heart and that you would be saved. That's my prayer for you, is that you would be saved, everlastingly secure. Oh, Christian friend, we're going to be resurrected. Amen. You're not going to have any more problems with reflux. You're not going to have any more problems with dizziness. That ringing in your ears is going to be gone. All of the aches and pains. By the way, all your tears are going to be forever finished. Do you know there's going to be no more tears, no more crying, no more broken hearts, no more busted dreams, no more loss. Do you realize that around the world today, men and women are experiencing insurmountable loss? There are Ukrainians In every part of the globe, they're being spread all over the place. They've lost everything. I want you to know that in the resurrection, there will be no more loss. What a day we've got coming. We got resurrection coming. We've got finally a separation from this physical, evil, perverted world forever. Into a place of, and this is not some pipe dream that somebody has worked out. This is Jesus' promise to us. He said he's going to wipe away all tears from your eyes. He's going to restore all things. It's going to be an amazing time. We are going to be with the one that loved us and died on the cross for us for our sins. I always say, I know I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again because I just think that it's going to be an amazing thing. I cannot wait to wake up on the first day of glory and look at the glory morning times and grab my paper and drink my coffee made from the water of the river of the water of life. And I'm not going to read about any child abductions. I'm not going to read about any more murders. I'm not going to read about the thieves that have broken through and destroyed men's lives. I'm not going to read about all of the filth of the world anymore. Amen. Isn't that going to be a good day? That's the day that Jesus gave you by resurrecting from the dead. Amen. We're going to be alive forevermore. I think that's cause for rejoicing. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer.